Well, let's open our Bibles to the last chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. What we're looking at is what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing today. Because what he did after the resurrection was to show us what it is he's doing. Only he did it corporeally or in a body so everyone saw it and so it could be recorded so that we can realize just exactly what he's doing. Because a lot of times we don't see him and so we don't fully understand exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ wants to do. When he told us in Matthew 28, and especially the last few words of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," what exactly is he with us doing? And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact, because of Christ's resurrection, because of the empty tomb, because he stepped out and in resurrection power began to unleash into our lives the new covenant. Because of that, there are some things that we realize he wants to do in our lives today. Last week we saw, first of all, Christ's resurrection priority. Number one, he was launching the disciples on a great commission life. Probably verses 18 through 20 are more repeated and less obeyed than almost any other verses in the Bible, because what we do is we're afraid. And I told you last week that the whole setting of a Great Commission lifestyle starts in verse 18. It's not 19 and 20. In 18, he says, "You can do this because all authority is given to me." And verse 20 says, "And not only is all authority, but I'm going with you." And if you want to have a Great Commission lifestyle, and I don't just mean evangelism, that's only a small part of it. It is evangelism and teaching them to observe all that I commanded. It's bringing our lives alongside and discipling those who come to Christ. That's what a Great Commission lifestyle is. But if we have that, Jesus promised his first priority in his resurrection is that he is going to help us and enable us and accompany us and empower us to a Great Commission lifestyle. So tonight, if you've slowly lost your passion you once had for ministry, for soul winning, or just coming to church, and it seems like you're unfocused and drifting, then I have good news. Because Jesus Christ rose, he's here tonight, and he wants to launch you again into a Great Commission lifestyle. The second thing we saw last time was he wants to refocus the confused on the road to Emmaus. And if you remember what Luke 24 told us, if you've ever gotten dry and barren, and that's what the disciples had gotten, I mean, they didn't see anything in the Word. They didn't see all this. It was just the Old Testament, and they couldn't see Christ rising up out of there. And if you've ever gotten dry and barren in your study of God's Word, and it seems like nothing was jumping off the page, then the good news is that Jesus Christ accompanied those disciples down the road to Emmaus and did a personal discipleship Bible study with them and opened the scriptures to them. Do you know what is thrilling for me every time I sit to read God's Word or to listen to God's Word or to study God's Word? To know that Jesus is right there and he wants to open the eyes of my understanding and make my heart burn within me to see him in the Word of God. Have you ever been somewhere where an author reads their book, or maybe you have these audio books where you hear the person that wrote the book reading the book, and it just seems so different? Well, how would you like to study the book of books with the author of the book of books, actually opening your heart? And that's what he does. He wants to focus the confused hearts, and that's what he wants to do in our life. And he wants to tell us and teach us all about him. Well, the third thing we saw is in John 20, 11 through 18 last time. Jesus was rewarding the devotion of the women. If you love the Lord with all your heart, and if you desire to love and serve and worship him, then he'll reward that. Remember this morning, Deuteronomy 4:29, "You'll seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." See, that's what this is all about. Jesus rewarded the devotion of those women. If you want to know where Jesus Christ is tonight, he is as close as he can be to those who love him and seek him. Because he said, if you love and seek me, you'll find me. And he shows us that priority in his resurrection. The fourth thing we saw last time was he redeployed those committed ones. Do you remember in John 20 and verse 19, they were hiding and they were afraid and they were behind closed doors. And for us, have you ever forgotten how precious it was when you were first saved? Have you lost some of that fire? What did Jesus do? Do you remember in John 20, 19? He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. That's the theme of those two songs we looked at last time. Breathe on me, breath of God. It was written, that ancient hymn, written with this in mind, of Jesus coming and refocusing the hearts and the minds and the lives of his chosen ones. And that's what he wants to do with us. He wants us to remember again how precious it was. He wants to anoint us afresh with his Spirit. He wants to breathe on us and fill us again with his life anew. Kind of like when I inherited my kids' car when they went to college, they said, the only thing it takes, no gas, Dad, because we're not going to be driving it, but it needs air. The tires just go down. And there's no hole in it or anything. It's just the rim has a little pinhole leak in it. And it's just... And if you go more than 10 days, it's flat. You know what? That's kind of what we're like. You know, there's no overt sin. It's just the longer we go through life, we just go... And Jesus wants to breathe on us anew and afresh. And if you don't come, and if you don't seek, and if you don't acknowledge, and if you don't ask, we just go... That's why we have to be asking him to fill us with life anew. Keep us full of his Spirit. And so Jesus was redeploying the committed. Then we saw him confirming the faith in the honest questions of seeking Thomas. Do you have some doubts? Have others passed you by in their experience of Christ? You don't seem to share in all those wonders. Do you wish Jesus would just come and show you himself? Do you ever get that place? I just had a precious saint talk to me this week. We were talking about something totally different, and they finally, I guess, I just sat with them and listened long enough, and finally they said, you know, I have doubts. I know it's all true, I just don't feel it. I know he's alive, I just don't feel him close. You know, that's where Thomas was. He had some doubts, and you just wish Jesus would come and show his wounded hands to you. Well, the good news is Jesus heard those honest questions of that seeking Thomas, and he revealed himself. Jesus does not want you and me to persist in feeling distant from him. He doesn't want us to persist in doubting. Doubting is not from the Lord. It is not God's way. He wants us to have boldness. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effects of righteousness is quietness and assurance. He wants to assure us. And that's why he invites us to this table. This is a time he will breathe upon us. This is a time he will reassure us. This is a time he'll refocus and redeploy us. Because we come before him with all of our hearts. And so he wants to confirm our faith. And he responded to Thomas and reached out to Thomas's doubting faith. And so he will confirm that he's alive and real and our Lord and our God. And if you want at communion tonight, you can fall before him and confess with all that you are that he is my Lord and my God. He's actually here. If you want to do any talking with him, any seeking or finding, he's actually here tonight. The next one we saw last time, he reaffirmed the consecration of the seven as they fished. Have you gotten away from your first love, kind of drifted slowly away so that you're doing something that you did before you knew Christ and you aren't doing what he called you to do? Boy, that's a common malady of Christians. We get back to our fearfulness we were before Christ. We get back to our passions and desires and emptiness. When that happens, Jesus wants to reaffirm our consecration. Jesus is standing on the shore of your life. He wants to redirect every fish in your pond until you throw the net of your life the way he wants you to throw it. That's what we saw at the shore of the Sea of Galilee last Sunday night. Those disciples sweat all night long and got zippo, nothing. And Jesus said, you'll get nothing. Everything you do will be empty and come up dry, and you'll have emptiness in your life until you let me show you where to throw your net in life, where to put your energy, where to invest your life. He wants to reaffirm we're consecrated to him, that we belong to him, that we want to obey him. Well, here's one last one we saw last week, restoring fallen Peter. You know why Jesus restored fallen Peter? Because Peter absolutely denied him. No questions about it. So none of us could ever feel we've done worse. We have not walked for 3.5 years beside Jesus. We have not been in boats where he calmed the storms. We have not been next to people raised to life. We have not been next to blind people to see. We haven't seen him add all the limbs back to leprous and wasted and rotted bodies. We haven't seen that. We didn't see him walk on the water or walk with him. We didn't see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Pull back the veil of his flesh and God just came out in a torrent of glory and power and light. So if Peter could deny him, he can cover anything you and I can come up with. That's why he met with him. And that's why this is recorded. And if you have ever denied the Lord, even recently, if you've ever run with the wrong crowd like Peter, if you've ever stood with the mockers of Christ like Peter did, if you've ever sat down in sin and found yourself too weak to stand up and flee at the crisis moment, then I have good news for you. Jesus wants to restore you. And if you belong to him, you want to be restored. You hate that coldness and distance, as Peter did. And Jesus knows your denial, and he wants to restore you, and he's here this evening. He wants to meet you back where you fell, walk you back into fellowship and friendship and usefulness. He's here. He wants to restore you and me back to full fellowship. Well, a new one tonight. Jesus wants to honor the faithful who watched him ascend. That was another appearance. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 1. I want to show you what I mean. Jesus made a lot of promises, and he wanted to encourage his disciples who listened to him and believed him and obeyed him. And it says in Acts 1, 3 through 8, to whom also he presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. So there was a graduate school after the resurrection, 40 days of graduate school that Jesus took them through, infallible proofs to get them ready. He got them fully ready, but he hadn't really energized them for what was going to happen. He said, now you got to stay here at graduate school in Jerusalem and tarry until you get the energy source, the Spirit. And so they were tarrying there after he'd showed himself by many infallible proofs seen by them, speaking of the things, verse 3 says, pertaining to the kingdom of God. And Jesus must have talked to them about some future things, because being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John, verse 5, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, you shall be overwhelmed, you shall be immersed into the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, now this is what is so amazing. The people that were right with Jesus, the people who were in graduate school with him for 40 days, thought he was coming to personally be the king of Israel. Look what they ask him. I mean, for all these people that believe God has no future for Israel and believe that it's been set aside and replacement theology and all this other stuff that's going on these days, the apostles were not adherents to that false doctrine. Look what they said. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought the millennium was starting right then, after being with him. That should put a little wrinkle in some people's theology, and especially their eschatology. Jesus was convincing them that he was going to fulfill all those promises that fill this book, especially the first two-thirds of it. The first two-thirds, the actually three-quarters, it's the Old Testament, is filled with unexplained ceremonies and unfulfilled promises to a nation called Israel. And I'll tell you what, we are not fulfilling them. My desert of my backyard is not blooming like a rose, okay? It isn't working. I don't have a highway of holiness. I mean, you know what I mean? All these Old Testament promises are not for us as a church. And they were convinced, and they said right here, are you going to do all that stuff? Are you bringing in the kingdom right now? And he said, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He said, that clock is counting down, and you cannot have to worry about that at all. God's going to do that. But until that comes, until I come to restore the kingdom, the second coming, in fact, the tribulation is entirely for Israel. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's to get them to the point where they have nowhere to turn. Their back is to the wall. They're ready to be incinerated and annihilated. And they do this as a nation and look up. And in that moment, he comes and saves them in that moment and brings in the kingdom. What are we supposed to do until then, since we're not Israel? Verse 8, but you, don't worry about this kingdom stuff. Don't be trying to do millennial stuff. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He was honoring the faithful who came to watch him ascend. And he said, I have plans for you. And I'm going to honor you. I'm going to send my power upon you. And you are going to be my witnesses. Those who testify for me. And you know what the rest goes. Verse 9. When he has spoken these things to those who waited for him, while they watched, because they were faithfully there, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they had looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Remember what everybody looks like from heaven, this holy appearance, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So don't worry. You won't miss it. He's going to come, just like you saw him go. What are you supposed to be doing now? You're supposed to be waiting for my Spirit to empower you to be my witnesses. And so Jesus, one of the last, not the last, but one of the last things he did in his post-resurrection appearances is to honor those who stuck with him until his ascension. And he told them a great promise. He says, what you should look for is not for the tribulation, not for the beast, not for the mark, not for the Antichrist, not for the EU, not for any of that other stuff that preoccupies so many people's minds. What are we supposed to look for? Look in this, verse 11. You, as he was taken up, you, as you saw him go away, he will come for you into heaven. How did Jesus go away? He went away with his... The only ones that saw him go up into heaven were believers. Did you catch that? After the cross and after the empty tomb, Jesus was never seen by unloving eyes, never touched by unloving hands. How did they see him go into heaven? Only believers saw him. He said, in the same manner, you'll see me come. Only believers will see that coming. This is actually a rapture promise. This is, and that's another thing that's fallen by the wayside. People don't think. They think that we are looking for the Christ saving Israel. And the last hour of the tribulation, when all those horrific hell-generated abyss monsters come out. And we're in the midst of all that, and a third of the world is being burned and dying, and half are the plagues, and everyone's dying off, and finally he's going to come. That's not how he said he'd come. What I'm supposed to look for is Jesus coming in like manner as he went. And he went up in the loving gaze of believers, and no unsaved people saw him, knew that he left, knew anything about it. They didn't know anything about it. He's going to in like manner come for us who believe. Some he'll come privately. That's death. We're going to see that next in Acts chapter 7. Others he comes publicly in the rapture and takes us as a group. Well, let's look at the next one real quickly. And this is the last one we're going to see tonight. Look at chapter 7 of the book of Acts, because this is really exciting. And you talk about, if you haven't been able to apply any of these other post-resurrection appearances, you really ought to listen to this one, because you need this one, okay? You might not want to be recommissioned in your Great Commission life or reconsecrated, but you know what? Unless Jesus Christ soon comes, you're going to die, and I'm going to die. Did you get that? there's this inexorable march we're all making toward death. And I love this final resurrection appearance that Christ made that we're going to look at tonight in chapter 7. And follow along with me. Because if you're facing something fearful these days, if you're looking death or disability or aloneness in the face these days, if you're afraid, then I have good news for you. Jesus will be with you and ask you to be not afraid. Just trust him. Watch him as he comforts the dying Stephen. Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 54. And when they heard these things, remember the mob, the religious enemies of the gospel of Christ. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, I'm not an advocate of movies, but if you've ever seen any of those dinosaur movies that Spielberg has made, those things go like that, you know, and they're just, and they always miss the actors. Well, the good actors, they miss the bad ones they eat. But every time I see that and they go, and it's more than once, I always think of the religious leaders doing that at Stephen. They were velociraptors. Just they hated him. And they were just biting at him, which shows the intensity of their hatred, grinding and just beyond themselves with hatred. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you know what the scriptures say? Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he what? Sat down. Did you know, this is really neat. Did you know that Jesus doesn't sit down for the death of his precious ones? Do you realize that Jesus goes and personally accompanies us through that long, dark valley of the shadow of death? He doesn't sit there and wait for someone to get us to him. He comes himself. It says in Psalm 23, one of the most precious, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, yet we forget the implications of it. The psalmist, David, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for an angel is with me. No. For thou, who's he talking about? The Lord, my shepherd. Who claimed to be the good shepherd in John 10? Jesus. So David was talking about Jesus in Psalm 23. We all know that, but we forget the little part where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Not at the end. Going through. Do you see what Jesus does here? He shows us by this post-resurrection appearance that he comforts the dying, suffering, velociraptored Stephen. In his most difficult hour, Jesus was right there. When they were gnashing at him, and before the stone started flying, Jesus stood up and was coming to be with him. And verse 56, and said, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's not sitting, he's standing up. He's coming for me. Jesus said, remember, I'll be with you. Look for me to come. You see, as I say so many times, but I can't stop reminding you, our founding pastor, Willard Heck, to his dying breath, wanted Jesus to come back in the clouds. He even when he had all the breathing apparatus on, he says, perhaps today, you know, the rapture hope he had, which we all have. And Jesus did come. The good news is he raptures us one at a time until he comes for everyone. And Jesus came for him, as he came for Stephen in verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear about Jesus, and ran at him with one accord. That's the same word that's used for the church with one accord. Homothumadon. They had a shared passion. We are to have a shared passion, a holy passion. They had a holy passion. You can have a holy bad passion, and I mean a shared passion that's bad, as we have a shared passion that's holy. And they came with one accord, this passion. And Verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is a beautiful passage. You know what that tells me? No matter how horrific a death we might have, we might be in a World Trade Center someday, caught on the 100 and whatever floor that's above the fire, and everybody's jumping out the windows and it's coming our way and it's going to collapse. Or we may be on a doomed jetliner, or maybe we're trapped somewhere in a car and rolled over. Or maybe we're going to be somewhere and drowned, or maybe we'll be, you know, off in some awful crime scene, or you know, terrorists will come and shoot up the church. Doesn't matter how bad, or you might just have a mundane, normal die of cancer kind of thing, you know, and just have it slowly suffocate you, or whatever. I don't know, but you know what? No matter how bad it is, look how it is for a believer. He fell asleep. Stoning's a pretty bad way to go. I mean, they are crushing. If they're really mad at you, they don't immediately kill you. They're selective, and they try and throw stones and break stuff and crush. And just, it's horrible. It was a very, for them, a very angry and awful way to kill. So the question is, are you facing something fearful tonight? Are you afraid? Are you looking at death or disability or aloneness, and it makes you afraid? Well, the good news is that when we are going through, and by the way, I could go to the next one in Acts. You know what the next one is in Acts? Paul is in a boat, and it's in a horrific storm, and it's ready to sink, and everybody's going out of their minds, and they just don't know what to do. And who shows up and stands next to him? The Lord. See, when we're in our most desperate times, Jesus comes to be with us. Now, because we're not in the apostolic era, most of us don't see him standing in his nice white robes. But by faith, he said, you're more blessed, and you're more blessed in your life if you believe, even though you don't see me. And what we know from Stephen is Jesus will comfort us. And he asks us not to be afraid. He says, I'll be with you. Just trust me. Well, I want to just show you what death is like. I don't get to do this very often. This is what I do at funerals. So I'm going to do a funeral for all of you tonight, okay? It's yours. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. This is what I'd share if you were here and I had a casket in front of me and I was trying to comfort you at your lost one. I want to remind you of what Jesus assures us that death for us as his children is like. And it started with these words of Stephen. But where did Stephen get that? Stephen got that because he knew Jesus Christ, and he knew that Jesus has taken the sting, the venom, the horror out of death for us who know him. Luke 8 and verse 52, Jesus assures us that death for his children is only a restful sleep. That's something we should hold on to. Luke 8, 52, Jesus assures us death is like a restful sleep. That's the resurrection assurance that we get from Christ. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. You say, oh, that's just her. Okay, turn over to John 11, 11. Look at this. John 11, 11. After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, John 11, 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. What did Jesus call death? Sleep. Don't wail. She's just asleep. My friend Lazarus, that Jesus wept over, that loved so much, he's just asleep. See, death is transformed for us. For the world, it's horror. It's dread. It's don't talk about it. That's negative. I don't want to hear about it. Don't bring that up. That's how people are. They don't like to talk about death. They almost ignore and deny it like it's not there. And they try and run as fast as they can through life to avoid thinking about it. And then when they get too close, they want to be all drugged up and not think about it. They just don't like it. It's a horror. Jesus said, don't worry. Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. John 11, 11. How do you like that? I'm going to wake him up. That's great. Acts 7 that we just read. And when Stephen had said this. He fell asleep. That's verse 60 of Acts 7. But turn to 1 Corinthians 15:51, because Paul even said that. Don't ever forget the description of death for a believer. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. That's 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most important resurrection chapters in the Bible. Gives us more details of what it's going to be like. But look at verse 51, what Paul says. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Paul picked that up from Jesus, too. Death for a believer is like a restful sleep. So heading for death for a believer is like getting more and more tired and finally relaxing and going to sleep. It's not to be, fought off at all costs. It's part of the plan. Why? Well, John 15 says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You got to die or be changed. You can't go like you are. And so death is actually a welcome friend because it changes us so that we can enter his presence. Because flesh and blood, as we sit here tonight, can't enter heaven. We have to be changed. So death is part of the plan for the majority of us. Well, here's another one. Death is only a departure to heaven. Look back at Luke 9, and sorry to make you move all over the place, but these are great. Luke 9 tells us that Jesus calls death something unusual. And if you haven't marked this in your Bible, it's a great verse. Jesus says in Luke 9:31, he appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. This is talking about the Transfiguration Mount, Luke 9:31. They spoke about his departure. Do you know what the word that's used to describe Christ's death on the cross? It's the same word for the Exodus in the Old Testament. His Exodus. Do you know what Jesus shows us death is like? It's like being liberated from the bondage of Egypt. It's like going out with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and the angel of the Lord around, before, and behind, splitting the water, shining on us and leading us in triumph. That's what death is like. That's not what we often think of it as being. Jesus says death is only a departure to heaven. Now, I have personally led hundreds, I think 2,500, 2,600, 2,700 people on trips. I've sat with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in waiting rooms at airports. You know what? I never see any of them going, oh, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. Give me more medicine, I don't want to go. No, they're all packed. In fact, they're sitting on the edge of their chairs. They keep getting up. They want to go. They want to go. They saved all their money. They want to go, and they're packed, and they prepared, and they planned. They're going on a trip. Death is the exodus to heaven. Why do we not look forward to it? Why are we so resistant of it? It's a trip someone paid for us. And Christ is going to be our guide. And he said, I'm going to meet you and take you. And we resist it so much in our hearts, in our fears, in our minds. Well, here's another one. Death is only a transfer to permanent housing. Here in Luke, go to John 14. You know this. Look how Jesus said. He said, death is only a transfer to permanent housing. You're in a tent right now, and you need to get out of that tent. John 14 in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you with me that you may also be where I am. He says, you're just in temporary housing. It's like when someone says, wait right here. They're preparing something special. Just wait right here. I'll come get you. Okay? And they're going to go. Maybe it's a surprise or something. And they're going to open the door. And so right now, we're just in the waiting room for heaven. And life on earth is doing what the Lord asks to do while we're waiting before we go to heaven. That's really the biblical perspective of life. While we're here, we're supposed to do what he said. Now, we're supposed to enjoy it, and we're supposed to just, as Ecclesiastes says, enjoy our labor, and the sleep of the laboring person is sweet and all that, but it really is just a waiting room for heaven, a transfer to permanent housing. That's what death is. Another verse up there, 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn there, is great. It shows Paul's incredible attitude as he waited in the waiting room. 2 Corinthians 5, and this is what he says. starting in verse 6. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He said, every day I wake up in this body, I know I'm away from the Lord. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not home yet. I haven't gotten my permanent housing. And I know that. Verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, we would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. But I got to stay because I have work to do. Remember, Paul said that? Death is a transfer to permanent housing. And what a wonderful attitude. I put up there Genesis 5:24. You don't have to turn to it there, but it says, Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away. Isn't that great? That's what is true about each one of our lives. We're walking with God. We belong to him. He indwells us. We are his temple. He's our guide. He's holding our hand. He's walking us through life. And one day we're not going to come home to the earth. We're going to go home to be with him. He's going to transfer us to permanent housing. One last one. Death is only the collapsing of a tent. Look at verse 5. If you're in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5:1. I love this. Jesus assures us that death for us as his children is only a collapsing tent. I grew up camping all the time. My dad was a great outfitter and explorer and guide. He took many people for 25 or 30 years to remote places that were only accessible by either airplane or by portaging in. And so I spent a good deal of my growing up years in tents. World War II issue pup tent, to be exact. And it was very tight and very cramped and very small and very uncomfortable and everything else. All this air mattress stuff and these sub-zero down-filled, you know, sleeping bags and all that stuff was non-existent back in the 50s and 60s and early 70s when I camped with my dad. And you know what the nice thing was? When it was all over and we finally pulled up those stakes and the tent just went, I knew I could roll it up and back to real life, you know. Do you know what death is? Look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring for the tent to collapse so we can get the permanent. If you start looking on life as living in a tent, and if you don't pound your tent stakes too deep, and if you don't put too much stuff to make your tent non-temporary, and if you don't keep trying to permanentize it and put steel in there and concrete in your tent, then when the Lord starts pulling up those stakes and your tent starts collapsing, you will rejoice. I will rejoice. Because death for a believer is only a collapsing of the tent, and it's time to go home. And that's what Jesus wants to remind us. And that's why he stood up when that time came for Stephen. He stood up and came to him to lead him through the valley of the shadow of death and to deliver him safely home. And it's that Savior, that guide, that shepherd that we celebrate tonight. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father in heaven, in the quietness of this moment, search us, O God. Know our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. May we ask for the cleansing of forgiveness right now. In so many ways, we fail you. We disobey you. We even don't love you as much as we should. We don't think about you as often as we should. We fall so short of your glory. Still, you love us. Praise your holy name. May we know the cleansing of forgiveness. May we celebrate tonight that Calvary has covered it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.